Please, and open with me to the book of Revelation. If you're visiting with us this morning, I want to welcome you, and I do kind of want to give a special welcome to the special guests who are sitting with me. Put you on the spot there, Steve. So in 1983, speaking of the military this morning, in 1983, this young man sitting next to me, Steve Fitzgerald, and I were in basic training together at Fort Indiantown Gap, Pennsylvania. Remember that? We were singing different songs back then. In fact, the memory I have was Steve Fitzgerald standing across from me singing Jody's, which I can't repeat here. And we've stayed in touch over the years. We've seen each other here and there. He went on for a career in the Navy. He is, probably to you, Commander Fitzgerald, retired U.S. Navy after 25 years with the Navy Seabees Construction Battalion. And he is now a director of engineering at NASA. I don't know if he is the director of engineering. Are you the or?
I'm for the Navy. Christy is with NASA.
Got it. Okay. So, and his girlfriend is with him this morning, Christy, and she's also with NASA. So we're blessed to have you here this morning. So glad that you've joined us. I would encourage you to follow along in your Bibles. If you don't have one with you, grab one from the chair in front of you. There's a hymnal there and a Bible. And open up to Revelation chapter 8. You've joined us on a very good morning, which I would say every Sunday morning is a good morning at New Life Bible Church, but especially this morning because I have good news for you that is really good, I have bad news for you that is not really bad, and I have good news for you that's really, really good, and that, by the way, is the outline. Good news that's really good, bad news that is not really bad, and good news that's really, really good. But we are going to start in verses 7 through 13 in Revelation 8. We go through books of the Bible verse by verse. We've started a while back in Revelation. This year we're going through this book. And we come this morning to verses 7 through 13 of Revelation chapter 8. And the title of the message this morning is The Coming Devastation. The Coming Devastation. I do encourage you to follow along. Be good Bereans. You will want to make sure that what I'm teaching you is coming from the Bible. So Revelation 8, beginning at verse 7, the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of that star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." That may sound like nothing but bad news, but let's put it in context, and let's begin, first of all, with good news that is really good. Are you ready for that? Good news that really is good. And it's this. God, in his great grace, has chosen to show us the future. God, in his great grace, has chosen to show us the future. That is what is happening throughout the book of Revelation. But to be more specific than that, God, in his great grace, has chosen to show us the things which must shortly take place. Turn back, if you would, for a moment to chapter 1, verse 1, and let's get the context. Let's remind ourselves. We've been out of Revelation for a couple of weeks, but let's recall the context. Chapter 1, verse 1. Here the thematic context is established for us. Revelation 1, 1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Stop there for a moment. That is what this book is. This last and final book of the Bible is a revelation. It is an uncovering. It is a removing of the cover off of something that had previously been hidden. A revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. Throughout Revelation, Jesus Christ is showing his servants the things which must shortly take place. That is the main theme and the theological context of the whole book of Revelation. This is eschatology. If you have longed for or wanted that somehow, someday, I would preach on eschatology, well, that's what we're doing this whole year. Revelation is eschatology. And here in Revelation, Christ is showing his servants the things which must shortly take place. Well, when is shortly? Look at 1:19, chapter 1, verse 19. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. Here we have the outline of the entire book and the historical context. It says write, and that is the word of Jesus Christ to his apostle John. Remember that the apostle John was on the island of Patmos. He was there as a punishment for preaching the gospel. It was about 95 AD. And when he was on Patmos, the risen, glorified Christ appeared to him in a vision and gave him this book, gave him this revelation, and told John to write it down, and he was to write it for us. And notice the threefold outline of the book. Write the things which you have seen. That's chapter 1. He was to write down what he saw when he witnessed the glorified Christ. And on the one hand, Christ appeared to John dressed in garments that remind of a judge. The reason for that is much of Revelation is about the judgment of God that is coming upon the earth. On the other hand, what Christ says and how he appears to John reminds of a priest. And the reason for that is Revelation is not just about judgment, it is about salvation. Jesus Christ, throughout the book of Revelation, is seeking to save those who are lost. He is seeking to reconcile sinners to God so that they will escape the wrath of God. So here we have the outline of the book and the historical context. Now turn finally to chapter 4, verse 1. Okay, in chapter 2 and 3, we have the things which are now. We'll get back to that later. And the things which are now in the church age, I'd say, is a lot of hypocrisy in the church. A lot of hypocrisy in the church. I'll explain that later, but it does explain the judgment that is to come. Finally, if you look at chapter 4, verse 1, it says, after these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place. Now here we have the beginning of the third and final section of Revelation. Chapter 1 is the things which John had seen. Chapters 2 and 3 are the things which are now in this church age. And chapters 4 through 22 are the things to come after the church age. So this is the start of the third and final section. And here we have sort of the geographical context or the setting. What is the setting? Heaven. John was invited by Jesus to come up to heaven and see the future. And then he was to write it down for us so that we might know what the future holds. You say, well, when does the future start? The future starts right after the rapture of the church. And when will that be? Maybe today. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe next week, maybe next month. The truth is, we don't know. All that Jesus has said repeatedly is to be ready. But the next thing on God's timetable is to rapture the church and begin the unfolding of his judgment. But here's the good news, and it's really good. God, in his great grace, has chosen to show us the future. How many of you men are fathers? How many fathers do we have here? Father's Day is coming up in June. I'm sure this is something you do. If it's not, you better start soon. Something that fathers do is to prepare their sons for the future so that when their sons hit the future, they are not caught unawares. They are not unprepared. God, like a loving father, is preparing all of us for the things to come. That's what Revelation is. God, in his great grace, is preparing us for the future. So by way of application with this first truth, if you want to be completely in the dark, if you want to be completely ignorant about what's to come, if you want to be completely unprepared for what's ahead, don't read Revelation. Ignore what I have to say right now. Despise wisdom and instruction, which by definition, according to Proverbs 1:7, is the attitude and action of a fool. I know that's not you. So really, by way of application, be wise. Listen. Pay attention. Follow along in your Bible. Take what I have to tell you this morning very seriously. Listen to Revelation. Read it, heed it, and be blessed. All right, now to chapter 8, and we need to come to the bad news, which really isn't bad. And it's this. God, in his righteous wrath, is going to judge, and to be specific, he is going to bring devastation upon this earth. God, in his righteous wrath, is going to judge, and he's going to bring devastation upon the earth. Now, we're going to look at the verses that we read in just a moment, but you need to remember that this is the seventh and final seal. The seventh and final seal. You say, well, what does that mean? All right, well, at chapter 4, verse 1, we saw that Jesus called John to come up to heaven and said to John, I will show you the things which must take place after this, after the church age. And first, in chapter 4, John saw a throne in heaven. He saw one sitting on the throne, a glorious vision of God the Father. And in God's right hand was what? Do you remember? What was in God's right hand on the throne? A scroll. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Back to chapter 5, verse 1. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Well, what is this scroll? It is the final will of God for this world. The final will of God for this world in writing. Guess what we have? We have that scroll here in the book of Revelation. It is complete. There is nothing to be added to it. That's why it is written on the front and back. And that's why it's sealed with seven seals. It is perfect. It is full. It is sufficient. It is the final written revelation of God. At the end of Revelation, there is absolutely nothing more to be added. There is nothing to be taken away. Anyone who adds anything or takes away anything will suffer all the plagues written in this book. And you remember, at first, no one was found worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals and to set into motion what was written on that scroll. But then one was found worthy. Who is it? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who was slain for our sins. He is the only one who can deliver you from the wrath of God to come. So then we came into chapter 6, and we saw Jesus opening the first six of the seven seals. Jesus begins to open the scroll, to loose its seals, and to set into motion the judgments that will come as soon as the church is raptured from this earth. And it's exactly what Jesus Christ had told his disciples before he was crucified. When Pastor Jerry shared this morning about their trip to Israel, he talked about the Mount of Olives. You might recall in Matthew 24, Jesus sat with his disciples on the Mount of Olives and told them about the things that would come before he returned to the earth. You might recall he said that there would be false Christs and many people would be deceived. Well, that's the same thing we see in Revelation 6, 1 and 2. False Christ, that's the first seal. Then Jesus said there will be wars and rumors of wars, massive conflict on the earth. That's the second seal. Then there will be famines, that's the third seal. Then pestilence and widespread death, that's the fourth seal. And those who take a stand for Jesus Christ will be persecuted even to the point of death. Many will be delivered up by their own family members to be put to death. And that is the fifth seal. And then the sixth seal will be opened and there will be a great earthquake, after which literally all men will run for the hills and cry out to the rocks to fall upon them. And they will know what is taking place. Take a look at the end of chapter 6. End of chapter 6, verse 15. This is after the sixth seal is opened. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, men who are mighty, right? Warriors, leaders, kings, presidents, ambassadors. They will hide themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, verse 16, and say to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the face of or from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Now after that, there's only one more seal to be loosed. And yet, we're only at the end of chapter 6. And there's one more seal to be opened of the seven sealed scroll. The rest of Revelation after chapter 6 is what that seventh seal, that final outpouring of God's wrath on the earth, contains. So we come into chapter 8. We have Christ opening the seventh and final seal. Look at verse 1 of chapter 8. When he, that is Jesus Christ, opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Why? Because God's final judgment will be severe. Verse 2, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Why seven trumpets? Because God's final judgment will come in stages. God, in his great mercy, will give opportunity for people on the earth to repent. That's why I say that while this is bad news, it's not really bad. God is bringing forth final judgment, which he has promised for ages to do, and in so doing, he will show mercy in giving men opportunity to repent. Verse 3 of chapter 8, then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. What is this? It tells you that God's final judgment will be an answer to prayer. Every time we who believe in Jesus Christ pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, we are praying that God would bring about upon the earth the judgment that he has promised for ages. That finally God will deal with all the wickedness and all the pain and suffering and strife and murder and immorality that is taking place on the earth. That God is finally going to show himself strong and deal out retribution. So that's why I say it's bad news, but it's not really bad, because God is going to do what he's promised to do. It's going to be an answer to prayer. God is going to deal finally with those who hate him and who hate his son on the earth. But it will be severe, verse 5 of chapter 8. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake to let us know that God's final judgment will come as a serious storm. And verse 6. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. That brings us to the verses that we read for this morning. And here we see the bad news that isn't really bad. God in his righteous wrath is about to judge, and as part of that, he's going to bring devastation upon the earth. The devastation that we see here is announced by four angels blowing four trumpets. So let's walk through. Let's see what God is planning to do to this earth, and let's make sure that we are ready for God's final judgment. So first, chapter 8, verse 7, here's the first trumpet. The first angel sounded. Sounded what? A trumpet, right? The first angel sounded a trumpet to signal a warning that more judgment is going to come from God, and it is going to be severe. And then what? Hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. How many of you have ever seen hail? Okay, so this isn't hard to understand. You've seen hail. How many of you have ever seen fire? Yep. How many of you have ever seen blood? This is not hard to understand. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. Thrown by whom? Possibly an angel, it doesn't say that. Ultimately by God. Because God is the one who is pouring out his wrath upon the earth. They were thrown to the earth, and with what result? A third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Now, how much forest land is in the United States today? They may know the answer. What do you think? 1,000 acres? 100,000 acres? Million acres? 10 million acres? 100 million acres? Very good. Don has the correct answer, as usual. He meant to say, with a little footnote besides a bunch, 766 million acres. That's a lot, right? 766 million acres. So a third of that would be 255 million acres. That's just if the U.S. forest land was burned. How many of you remember the Spring Creek fire down south last summer? Remember the Spring Creek fire? Okay, that was 108,000 acres. What is God going to do? Take the Spring Creek fire, which was the second or third largest in Colorado's history, multiply that by 10. Can you imagine that? Now multiply that by 10. Can you imagine that? Now multiply that by 10 and multiply that by 2. Massive fire. God is going to bring devastation upon the earth. Some of your Bibles say, and with that, a third of the land or the earth will be scorched, plus all green grass. This will get everyone's attention. No one is going to be left wondering, what is this? It will be clear. The great day of God's wrath has come upon the earth. Who is able to stand? This is the bad news. That is not truly bad because God has warned about it. He's giving opportunity for men to repent. It's an answer to prayer. And notice, so far, God is dealing with the earth and the land. After God pours out that judgment upon the land, he'll bring judgment upon the sea so that no man will be unawares. Look at verses 8 and 9. Here's the second trumpet. Verses 8 and 9. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire. How many of you have ever seen a great mountain? You live in Colorado. You've all seen great mountains. So imagine Pike's Peak. Imagine that whole mountain there. Imagine it coming out of the sky and burning. Burning with fire. It was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. It did not become like blood. It became blood, much like the plagues in Egypt, right? When the Nile was turned into blood. God is going to have his angel, or else he personally is going to throw something like a massive meteorite down from heaven into the sea. A third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Now, this is something I've not done before, and I probably won't do it again, but if you have a cell phone and you're fairly quick, take it out. Take your cell phone out. It's okay. Go ahead and unlock it. Go to your search line, your Google line. Okay? Go ahead and do this. And in your search line, you ready? If you're with me, say amen. Okay, good. And type in M-A-R-I-N-E, that's marine, no space, T-R-A-F-F-I-C.com. MarineTraffic.com. Got it? Double check, MarineTraffic.com, and hit search. Now, if you don't have a good data plan, then don't do it. But if you have a decent data plan and you have unlimited data, mine is loading. You see it? Anybody see it yet? That is a real-time picture of the ships that are on the sea in one little quadrant of the earth. You probably see South Carolina, Georgia, Alabama. You see that there, Florida? Is that what you're seeing? And you're seeing ships out on the Atlantic Ocean and down south. You see Cuba. You probably see South America down there. You see that? Now imagine if a third of those today sank with their captains and crews. Captain, crew, ship, they all go down. You think that would be on the news tonight? If one of them sinks today, that's going to be on the news tonight. But imagine if a third of them, some say there are at any given time, 40 to 50,000 ships out at sea. Imagine if 10, 15,000 ships went down at once. That is what God is going to do. This is not a metaphor. This is not imagery. This is not just a fairy tale. This is real. This is what God is about to do. He is going to bring devastation upon the earth. You say, well, how do you know that the crew and the captain are going down? We'll take a look again at verse 9. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. It is the word for utterly destroyed. They're completely destroyed, not just, you know, a hole in the bow or whatever. No, they are utterly destroyed along with their captain and crew. This is what God's going to do. God in his great wrath is going to bring devastation upon the earth. Look at the third trumpet judgment. Verses 10 and 11, the third trumpet judgment. Then the angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. How many of you have ever seen a star? right? How many ever had a star named after you? Have you heard the ads where they'll, for a certain amount of money, they'll name a star after you? I told my wife, I said, honey, I'm going to save $50 or $100, whatever they're charging. I'm going to save that money right now, and I'm going to name a star after you. So I just pointed up and named a star. So she has a star named after her. It was great. So you can do that, men, when you're out on your next date. Take a tip from me. You can name a star after your wife. And I'm okay if it's the same one that I named after Denise. Well, when God pours out judgment on the earth, it says, verse 10, a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. We've all seen torches. That means burning very brightly for everyone to see. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of that star is Wormwood. That name should sound familiar. It's used often in the Old Testament. One commentator writes this, the wormwood was a shrub whose leaves were used in the manufacture of absinthe, if I'm pronouncing it correctly, a liqueur that's so toxic it is banned in many countries. It's mentioned 8 times in the Old Testament, always in association with bitterness, poison, or death. Here, it destroys a third of the earth's fresh water supply, and many will die. Now listen, most of us, you drink water, and you either drink it out of your spigot, or you get bottled water in some form, bottles, or maybe you get one of those big jugs. Imagine if a third of that was poisoned and you couldn't tell. This is what God's going to do. He's going to poison the water supply. Literally, poison is going to be pouring out of people's spigots, and people all over are going to be drinking poison. And notice what it says, verse 11. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. That means many of those who drank it, not everyone who drinks it will die, but many will die. And people are going to know what's going on. It's the great day of God's wrath. Notice the fourth trumpet judgment, verse 12. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck. By the way, the word for struck is the word for a plague, eplege. The sun was plagued. It's a reminder of the plagues in Egypt. When God said that he would bring forth plagues on the earth against Pharaoh and against Egypt, that the world may know. That the world may know that he is Lord. God is going to plague the sun, a third of the sun, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars. With what result? So that a third of them were darkened, a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. Some say this is the gloom before the final doom. Others say this is the undoing of creation. The world will literally become a very much darker place in which to live. And everyone will notice the drastic and dreadful change. There will be no one who is unaware that judgment is taking place. This is the bad news. That isn't truly bad. Because as I said, God in his grace will be giving men opportunity to repent. It will be an answer to prayer. It will be a fulfillment of God's promise. But it is what God's going to do. And these are things which must shortly take place. And Revelation 1 says, the time is near. The time is near. You say, well, doesn't God care about the creation? I mean, doesn't God care about trees, grass, the seas, ships, rivers, springs, sun, moon, and stars? He cares. He cares. God created all these things, and he created all these things in the beginning very, what? Good. But God also created man. And what did God create man to do? God created man to have dominion, and to do that, man was to reflect God's image and likeness, and he was to live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Is that what men are doing on the earth by and large? No, it is not what men are doing on the earth by and large. Let me remind you, if you didn't know it, this is all about the wrath of God that will be poured out from heaven. Let me remind you that the wrath of God is being poured out from heaven right now. This is how the gospel begins. Turn over to Romans 1 for a moment. The good news of Jesus Christ begins with the fact that right now, as we sit here, God's wrath is being revealed from heaven, which raises two questions, why and how? Why is God's wrath being revealed right now, and how? Romans 1:18 says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven," and here's why, "against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For ever since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts became darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." Why is God's wrath being revealed upon the earth right now? It is because although all men on the earth know God, all of us by nature reject God, and we deny the truth that God is who he is, and we replace that with a lie. To me, there's no place where that's more clearly seen in our generation than in the schools, in the public schools. It is indicative of a society when in their public schools, they cast out God and replace God with man as God. I looked up this past week the 10 most significant court cases that have taken place in this generation in which court decisions have been made to put God and Christ and the Bible out of schools. That's an eye-opener. You can find that. Actually, I found a list of six, and I read the top six. And it's very consistent that some Christian group will try to bring religious instruction into the schools, and there's something called, I don't know if you knew this, there's something called the Establishment Clause. And the Establishment Clause has been this way for the government and the public schools to make sure that you don't have prayer, that you don't have religious instruction, that you don't have Bible, that you don't have all these things. And that's been since the, I think, 1948 or so. That is indicative of this society. We live in a society that does not love God, does not love Christ, does not love the truth. And yet it says, professing to be wise, they became fools. God's wrath is being revealed right now. How? How is God revealing his wrath right now? If you're in Romans 1, verse 24, "Therefore God also gave them over." Verse 26, "For this reason God gave them over." Verse 28, "God gave them over." The way God is revealing his wrath right now is he is letting people go their own way. And the result of that, listen to the result and see if you can understand what this is saying. I went through this with my neighbors recently, and they understood. I'm confident you will. Verse 24, "Therefore God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who's blessed forever, amen. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature." That's lesbianism, if you didn't recognize it. "Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due." That is homosexuality, if you didn't recognize it. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents." There's an interesting one. Right in there with us on the list with everything else. Disobedient to parents is in the same list as murder and strife. Okay, it's just a laundry list of sins. "Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful." Notice verse 32, Romans 1:32. "Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God." You catch that? People on the earth know that God would be righteous to judge. "And yet knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, they not only do these same things, but they also approve of those who practice them." It doesn't stop there. Then this goes against those who are religious, but who are hypocrites. "Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice these same things. But we know the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things." Now listen to verse 3. "And here we enter into the third truth the good news, which is really, really good. Verse 3. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, do you think that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Here's the good news, which is really, really good. You ready? Remember the first one? The good news is really good. God, in his great grace, has chosen to tell us the future. And the bad news that isn't really bad, God, in his righteous wrath, is going to judge the earth. He's going to bring devastation on the earth. But here's the good news that's really, really good. He hasn't done it yet. He hasn't done it yet. You know why? Because he wants people to repent of their sins and put their faith in Jesus Christ that they may be saved. That's why. Look again at Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Do you know what it is to despise God's riches and his goodness? It is to not repent. It is to go on living in sin. What should you do this morning? What should you do in response to what you just heard? Well, let's think through the options. Option number one, you could do what the vast majority of people in the world do today, completely reject that. Everything I just said. And that's what the vast majority of people do. It's completely reject revelation, reject that God is a holy God, reject that God is a righteous judge, reject that God is going to bring judgment on the earth. Just laugh, go on living the way you've been living, and just go, that's ridiculous. Where is the promise of his coming? Like those who laughed at Noah when he said it was going to rain. Just go on like that. I would encourage you this morning, do not reject what I have told you today. Do not reject the truth that God is about to bring judgment on this earth. Option number two. If you are in any sin, repent today or else. See, well, where do you get that? Revelation 2 and 3. Revelation begins with the things which are now, and I will just summarize. Revelation 2 and 3 teach us about the things that are now, and what it teaches is that many in the churches today are in sin and must repent, or else they will suffer the judgment that God is bringing. Many in the churches today say they are Christians, but unlike Christ, they do not love the church. If that is you, if you do not love the local church, repent today or else. Many say they are Christians, but unlike Christ, they tolerate false teaching. Revelation 2, 12 to 17. If that is you, then repent today or else. Many say they are Christians, but unlike Christ, they are involved in sexual immorality. Revelation 2, 18 to 29. If that is you, repent or else. Many say they are Christians, but they are spiritually dead. They've never been born again. If that is you, you've never been born again, repent today or else. Revelation 3, 1 to 6. And many say they are Christians, but unlike Christ, they are lukewarm in their love for God, in their love for the truth, in their love for the church, in their love for mankind. If that is you, if you are a lukewarm Christian, repent today or else. Or else what? Jesus says, or else you will suffer the wrath of God to come. And I would encourage you, do not put that off. Don't think, well, you know, maybe I'll think about this and maybe I'll repent later on. Or maybe I'll repent tomorrow. Don't put it off. You know why? Pharaoh, when God promised plagues in Egypt and started bringing them, Pharaoh put it off and hardened his heart. And what did God do? What did God do? Hardened his heart. So that Pharaoh couldn't repent. I warn you today that if you harden your heart today, there is no promise that God will bring you this close again. So if you are in any sin, repent today or else. Third, final option. If you have been faithful, if you believe in Jesus Christ and you look at your life and you say, well, it's not that I never stumble. We all stumble in many ways, right? But if you are not living in unrepentant sin, then I tell you this. Remain faithful to the end and rejoice. remain faithful to the end and rejoice. Jesus said, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. And rejoice. God is true to his word. He's going to bring about judgment. His will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for this good news that you have told us the future before it comes. Thank you for preparing our hearts for it. We thank you even for the promise that judgment will come upon the earth. We thank you that in Christ we have escaped the wrath of God to come. We have already been delivered out of judgment and into life. I pray, Father, for any who are here today who don't know Christ, and for any who today are living in sin, I pray, Father, that you might be pleased to soften hearts today and bring people to yourself, draw people to yourself, that they might be saved. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.